Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of James. I'd like you to turn to the book of James right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed for all the children and nursery available for little ones. And I'd like to go to the book of James this morning. We had a little different schedule this morning. They had told us the power was going to be off for a while. So yesterday I came in here at about 9:30, and I said, what would it look like if we didn't have any lights on? And I thought, well, I'd have to issue everybody either candles or a flashlight. So Sunday school looked great, got big windows back there, but it was a little dim in here. So I said, we'll just change things up a little bit. And I sent out some text messages and emails, and if you didn't get that, let me know, and I'll add you to that if you'd like to be on there, know about things. So I was just trying to make sure that I reached everyone and trying to communicate properly and effectively, that's for sure. As we go here to James, this is James chapter 1. If you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 1. And what we find in the book of James here is we find faith in action. The word faith is a lot like the word love. You would say love is an action. It's not just a passive state of being. You say it has action. And faith is like this as well. Faith in action. Here in James chapter 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray again. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach from your word today. I do not take it for granted that we can open your word and understand, but that your Holy Spirit would go before us. You would lead us, you would teach us, you would convict us, and help us in your word today. I pray for those teaching the children. I pray you'll bless them and all these children that you brought here today. You'd work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it prepares believers to live wisely. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of faith. And a study of the book of James should help us to connect believing with behaving. We've probably all known someone who said they believed something, but they lived quite opposite. And that is rather common in this world today, but it shouldn't be common amongst those who name the name of Christ. If I believe something, I should then live in it. I should practice it. It should become a part of my life. And we find here that James, by the Holy Spirit, he wrote here to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The term scattered abroad means they were dispersed, and these believers did not live in one specific area. And though they were scattered in different places, and though they confronted different daily concerns and needs, James addressed common difficulties that challenged them all. Have you ever noticed that no matter where you go or whatever languages and cultures that you cross, that people are still pretty much the same? I was traveling with my daughter, and we were in a missions trip, and we were down in South America. And I took out my phone to take some pictures. And one of the little children that was there came up to me, and the first thing that child said to me was, do you have any games on there? I thought, I just traveled 8,000 kilometers across the globe to get over here, and the first thing some child asked me is, have I got games on my phone? Why? Because children will still be children. Amen? They still have all those same basic needs. They still have those same desires. And what happens when you meet a Christian and they've come from another part of the world and you meet them and you begin to talk about salvation in Christ? Doesn't matter what their language is, doesn't matter what the culture is, all of a sudden there's a connection in Christ. And we're finding that, yes, people are different, but guess what? They still have all the same problems. They still have all the same joys. You ever notice when something is funny, people still laugh? When something is sad, people still cry? And the book of James here is going to show us that we go through things and they're very common for all of us. The wonder of inspiration is that James's letter reaches far beyond those first century saints, addressing difficulties that have faced God's people throughout church history. If we look at the book of James, just kind of give you an overview, the theme here of chapter 1. And chapter 1 deals primarily with what goes on in the privacy of one's own heart and life. James also challenged believers to give more than lip service to their conviction that the Bible is true. So he's going to show here in chapter 1. There's some things within our hearts we deal with. In chapters 2 and 3, he's going to confront the believers' actions and speech. And this is very important that we understand our actions and our speech. They should match, amen? And these should go together. In chapters 4 and 5, he's going to be confronting existent sins, and James might just as well have been writing today as materialism causes people to become complacent, comfortable, and content. He's also going to be coming across those very same issues as well. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says they're teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he's giving us instruction, telling us how we should live. And then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2 there, he's telling us how we ought to live and then what we should be looking for. Should Christians today be living holy, separated lives? Amen? Yes. Are Christians who are following the Bible, are they different than the world? Yes. The Christians that are following the Bible, are they supposed to be blending into the world and looking like the world, talking like the world, dressing like the world, singing like the world, partying like the world? Then why is so much of it going on? Now, I can only account for my own life. You can only account for yours. I cannot account for what is happening in other people's lives. But we can encourage one another to live holy for the Lord. Amen. Tells us there, as said in Titus chapter 2, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is it possible? Well, he wouldn't have put it in Scripture if it wasn't possible. We'd draw that conclusion very quickly. And then looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you this, did you think about the Lord's return this week? Now, you have to think about this in your own thoughts. And you say, I was busy this week. If the trumpet would have sounded and Christ would have returned this week, now I believe he'll catch us probably all by a little bit of a surprise, okay? Even if I'm thinking about it when the trumpet sounds, I'm still going to get a surprise out of that. I am pretty sure of it. So I'm not saying that we're always going to be, my mind is constantly thinking about this and I'll never be surprised at the return of the Lord. I believe we will be. But will it be a pleasant surprise or will it be a oh no surprise? You ever had one of those surprises when you weren't expecting anybody and the doorbell rang and thought, oh no. But you're laughing, so that means you obviously have been there, okay? We've all been surprised by someone at some time when it wasn't the most convenient thing. But looking for our Savior's return. What he shows us here is that faith here is resilient in trials. It has that ability to go through trials and to come out victorious. We often use the term resilient because it shows us we can bounce back or we can come back. But really, it's about knowing how to stand, how to go through things. And what he shows us here is the purpose of adversity. In verse number 2, he says, my brethren, count it all, what's the word there? Joy, when things are going well. No, that's not what he says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So what we find is the purpose of the adversity. The scriptures are very clear that adversity is a very effective classroom. There is no. How many of you have ever sat in a classroom and you were bored? Okay, don't put up your hand, okay? But you say, I've been in a class before. That wasn't my greatest interest. It was boring. But I'll guarantee you, when you go through the classroom of testing, as we'll see here, this is what this temptation is. It's not one of those where you're, No. When you go through this classroom, you're usually wide-eyed. And you're going, what is going on? That adversity is a very effective classroom. We remember Gideon, because of the incredible odds there in the book of Judges, and God took down his army until he had 300 men, and he said, now you're ready to face the hundreds of thousands of Midianites. Doesn't make sense, but we remember that because of that adversity. We remember Joshua because of the impassable walls of Jericho, how they marched around and the walls just fell down. We remember Joseph being sold into slavery by his own brothers. What an adversity. We remember David as a teenager facing Goliath, who was a seasoned warrior with just a sling and a rock. We remember Daniel as a senior. He went into the lion's den because he said, there's only one person I'm going to pray to, and that is God. God uses adversity to develop rather than destroy our faith. We see the purpose of adversity. He says, count it all joy and you fall into divers temptations. Shows us that temptations is not a temptation to sin or do evil. This is the trials and adversity that God purposely, brings into our lives. You say, God allows adversity? That's right. He allows this. How do we know this? What about Job? Now, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, when we read about Job, we find that the Bible says he was a perfect and upright man and feared God, and says that he eschewed evil. So Job was living a righteous life, and he held fast in his integrity toward God, yet God was moved to destroy him without a cause. He lost everything he owned. He lost his children. It's just him and his wife. And you read about her, and she got discouraged. I don't blame her. Sometimes we say, well, she wasn't a very encouraging wife. No, but she was hurting too. It was a terrible time. And yet Job came through that adversity. He came through that trial. And as far as we know, when it was all over, God never explained to Job why he went through it. We know. And we're able to read about it. That you might be in the middle of something, you say, I don't know why. Why do I have to go through this? What is the purpose of this whole thing? This is crazy. Or as we often say, this is not fair. We've all said it. This just isn't fair. Why? So when we look at this passage, these temptations or these trials, these do not come about because of our sin. I use Job as the example. He was not going through this because he sinned. Now, there are things that come about in our lives because of our sin. That's called sowing and reaping. There's always a repercussion for what we do. It tells us when we sow good, we reap good. When we sow that which is evil, we'll reap that. That's just a law that God put into place in the book of Galatians. But here we notice that the word divers or diverse, meaning various, and this teaches us that God does not take our trials and just stamp them out with a divine cookie cutter, and thus we always recognize what each other are going through. You might see someone else's life and say, wow, why do they get hit so hard? Why are they going through such a trial? Why are they going through such a testing? What should it cause you to do? Rather than question it, what should it cause you to do? It should cause you to pray for them. You say, they're hurting. And we're here for them. Amen? That's very, very important. So he shows here that there's these diverse trials, these temptations. And he mentions in verses 3 and 4, not only about the temptations, about the purpose here, but the trying of your faith. This is the purpose of the adversity. He says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? So I've heard people say, pray for me, I need patience. I say, don't exactly pray like that. Okay? Because the Bible is very clear, what produces patience? Well, the trying of our faith, the trials that we go through will produce that patience. Some of you are thinking, then I should have an awful lot of patience by now. Okay? Because sometimes we feel like we've gone through a lot. But how do you know what something is made of unless you test it? I read about that advertisement that says that vehicle has 400 horses under the hood, and I'd like to know if it's true. I would love to test it out. So we look at positive things and we say, yeah, we'd like to know what it's made of. Gentlemen, if your wife tries a new recipe and then she tries it on you, then she asks you that million-dollar question, should I make it again? She is trying her recipe and then she is trying you. Your faith, though, will be tried. Tested to see if it produces what God wants. When we look at this patience, we're thinking, is this just for me? No, this is what your Heavenly Father wants in your life. Now, we have to remember here, he's talking here to people who know Christ as their Savior. He's not saying that this is going to produce salvation in our life. This is what comes as a result of being born again, converted, being regenerated, and you're a child of God, and so he's bringing this into our lives. Your faith will be tried. It'll be tested to see if it produces what God wants. And according to verse 2, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so the patience is an endurance that brings maturity. He says what? That ye may be perfect. Now, we often think of that, well, then I won't have any more problems. No, that word perfect means mature. Now, we often know what immaturity is, right? Imagine if I had one of the children back in Super Church and I had them come up here and said, well, they're going to preach this morning. Now, they could probably read a passage of Scripture and tell you you ought to obey it. But you would say there's lacking in maturity. A lot of times you can see somebody in the workplace and you would say they're not doing a very good job because they're what? They're lacking in the qualities it takes to do that job. They don't have the maturity or the experience yet. And what is God trying to produce in our lives? He's producing a maturity. He's producing an experience in our lives that we're able to properly serve him, to properly live our lives for him. And God wants our faith, he says, there to be mature. And he says there in verse 4, be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's not lacking in any area. You say, lacking? Yeah. You say, well, that's a lot of maturing. That's a lot of perfecting that God wants to do in our lives. Absolutely. So how long are we supposed to be living the Christian life? You would say, as long as God gives us. Because it's going to take my entire life to be able to be what God wants me to be. And he knows exactly how to do it, as we see in this passage, and we'll see these things. He knows exactly how to bring you to that maturing point. Now, how many people, though, really like it when you find something in the Bible and it's convicting? Well, yes and no. Why? Because we know when there's conviction there, it's going to, if I really follow that, it'll bring change. But I have to go through those things. And so that's the first thing he shows us is the purpose of adversity and these temptations and the trying of our faith, he says, is so that he will bring in that patience, he'll bring in that maturing aspect to our lives. When you look at those of you that are parents and you're raising children and you see your children growing up, you're seeing them maturing. You might say a couple of years ago, they couldn't do certain things and now they're doing it. I gave them certain tasks around the house to do and now they're performing them. How many of you remember some of the first chores that you did and they were so poorly done, you thought, well, it took you three times to do it. Why? You didn't have any experience. You didn't have any maturity in that. The same way God brings upon our lives, he says, this is what I want you to do. And you say, I'm not very good at it. God opens the door for you to share the gospel and witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you fumbled around and you said, I didn't really know how to talk to somebody. But guess what? what? God produces a maturity in your life. He brings about your life a growth so that you can. And it's very, very important. So we find the purpose. Then we also find in verses 5 through 8, we find the prayer that comes in adversity. What's the prayer? How should we be praying in adversity? If you've been saved for any length of time, you'd probably say, man, there are sometimes I prayed the wrong way for the wrong things. Well, don't panic about it. Because who were you praying to? God. You think he understands? Think he has taught you over the years how to pray a bit better? Yeah. What's the prayer in adversity here? Because we're given careful instructions as to what to pray for and the attitude that we should have when we pray. Notice verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the first thing we see is the focus of prayer in verse number 5. What is the prayer for? He says, if any of you lack what? So is he saying you need to pray for deliverance or you need to pray for wisdom? But what do we usually pray for? Just be honest. I will. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, deliver me from this. Lord, help me get through this. But what does he tell us here? If any man lack wisdom, Lord, give me the wisdom. Back in Daniel chapter 3, there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, did they have the wisdom to know what to do and what not to do? They said, we're not going to worship your golden image. That was the wisdom. And if God delivers, God's going to deliver us, but if it's to go through the fiery furnace or not, then so be it. So it wasn't a prayer that, oh God, deliver us from the fiery furnace. When they were thrown in that fiery furnace, I'm sure that was probably the last thing on their mind, thinking like Jesus will be in the midst there with us and we're going to walk out the other side. They're praying for, they already had their mind made up. It was about wisdom. Not about deliverance. Now, how many times has God actually delivered you? You're going to go, yeah. You say, I have to take off my shoes and socks and use my fingers and toes to count them all and they're still run out. Because that's how great your God is. Because he is a God of deliverance. But our prayer is for wisdom. Like these men, they're more concerned about wisdom than they were deliverance. Many times, you and I, we will know what is the right thing to do. Then we will not have to need to pray for deliverance, but just the wisdom to do the right thing. Yeah. I give you a very modern day analogy here. I got a notice they were going to turn off the power on Sunday morning. Didn't I need to pray for the power to come back on? Or did I just need to pray for wisdom as to, Lord, what we ought to do this morning? I was going to be in church. I just needed to know how to do it. That's all. I didn't need deliverance from Fortis. Oh, no, they're shutting off the power. Yeah. It happens all the time. It just doesn't usually happen on Sunday morning during the Bible class. That's all. So I prayed and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I just need some wisdom. You're going to go through things in this coming week where you already know what's right. You've already discovered that in the scriptures, what God wants you to do. You just have to have the wisdom and, shall I also say, the strength to do that which is right. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then there are some hindrances of prayer that we see here as well. Because in verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith. Now also in verse number 5, before I jump there, in verse number 5, it says that God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God is a liberal giver. Amen. And he doesn't upbraid us coming and saying, well, that's a dumb prayer request. He doesn't upbraid us and say, well, that's a foolish thing to ask. Now, maybe it was a foolish thing to ask. But you know what? God's not going to come down on you and upbraid you like that. Fact is, as a father, he's just going to come alongside and eventually he'll show you, yeah, that wasn't the wisest way to pray. But guess what? I love you. I'm listening to you. And as you're growing and maturing and becoming perfect, you're going to understand that. See, that's the difference between all the different gods of this world and our Heavenly Father. Then the hindrances of prayer. It says, let him ask in faith in verse number 6, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And everybody just got a picture in your mind, didn't you? For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, we know from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says that we need to pray according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we know that that's very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So James builds on this by stating that we are to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, we're given this illustration of the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And today it may be an offshore wind and tomorrow may be an onshore wind. We need to have faith that's not like a weather vane. Oh, whatever way the wind's blowing, that's what it is. No, we need to have faith like a compass. We know which way is true. We know which way is right. We've already determined what are the ways of God and we know how to pray and we know how to do this and we know how to look to the Lord in faith. And you'd say, but Pastor, I've been praying for this specific situation for a long time. Keep on praying. Keep believing that God is going to answer. There are some things that we know for sure. If you're praying for a person to be saved and come to the Lord, don't stop praying for them. It's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that God's word, that God wants people to come to him, and we need to continue praying. I already know some things are God's will. You say, those aren't things I have a problem with. There's lots of things I'm not sure. Then you pray and ask the Lord what he'd want you to do. But he says, then we're given the illustration of a double-minded person. That just means they cannot make up their mind. Should I pray for this? Should I pray for something else? What if I'm asking for this? It's not God's will. Make up your mind and pray. If the Holy Spirit sees God's will differently, he'll let you know. God doesn't play hide and seek. He wants you to know his will and to do it. And he'll show us. And this hindrance to prayer is huge where he says that a person is just bouncing back and forth. And there are too many Christians like this today. They don't know. They're double-minded. And in verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable how? All his ways. So you're going to meet even Christians who they seem so unstable. You know why? It's very simple. Book of James tells us why. They're double-minded. And when you get into the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to saturate into your soul and you have a daily walk with God, he gives you direction and you're not going around, which direction am I going? God gives you purpose. God gives you the ability to make decisions. That's what he does. When you walk with him, he gives you clarity of purpose. I'm not saying everyone's going to agree with you, but he gives you clarity of purpose. So you're not bouncing back and forth like a, use the old expression, like a pinball machine. That ball would just kind of rattle around in there. Ding, 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 ding. Lots of lights, lots of noise, but nothing being accomplished. That's not the type of Christianity that we want or desire. God gives us purpose. So there's a prayer in adversity, and that prayer is now the focus of that is saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to be able to not just bounce around, but I need to be able to ask in faith, not wavering, not being double-minded. Then in verses 9 through 11, he gives us the perspective on adversity. And adversity has a way of putting everyone on level ground, doesn't it? We have different adversities that come into our lives. Some people would say, well, I have adversities in my health. Somebody might say, I have adversities in my finances. I have adversities in my family. I have adversities in, and the list can go on, of different areas of your life where there are adversities, and it has this ability to level the ground. There is the perspective of the poor in verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The term low degree does not refer to some kind of inferior person. It describes the extremely poor, destitute. Let us remember here as he's writing this that one third of the Roman Empire were slaves. So there were lots of people of low degree. But we do notice the key word in verse number 9, let the brother of low degree. What they rejoice in is the fact that they're joint heirs with Christ. According to Romans 8, verse 7, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And so they are joined this way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the perspective of the rich. In verses 10 and 11, it tells us there that the rich, in contrast here, he says that he is made low in verse number 10 because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. It's not talking about him so much passing away as it is the riches that he has, that this is not to be trusted in. Yes, we all will pass away, but he's showing us here and implying the rich and materials of this world are made low, showing that their riches are only temporal at best. And what does James use? He uses the illustration of the flower of the grass. And yes, it does give comfort and beauty, but we have to remember that it's only temporary. And it's kind of like the dandelions out there. They're going to bloom for a little while, and they get a little bit of fluff, and then all of a sudden they're gone, and they're not around anymore. And it's gone. The amount of money or the possessions that I have in this life will have absolutely no bearing in eternity unless I use them for the purpose of eternity. You say, how can all that money make a difference for eternity? Well, it can buy somebody a Bible, or it can buy somebody a gospel tract, and by reading that, they can be saved, and it can affect somebody forever. It's salvation in Christ that will change people, and we know that that is what is important for eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. And we know that pretty much all riches are uncertain. They're only going to last for a while. There are cases, and you can read about them, where someone has a family fortune and it's diminished overnight because why? Somebody put their trust in it. You'll read about how somebody won the great big multi-million dollar lottery. And where are they in 10 years? Usually in jail or dead. You just go look it up and read about it. Why? Because it's uncertain riches. And let's face it, people have a tendency to trust in those things. But he says not to trust in those, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So who are we putting our trust in? And all the riches in the world cannot make a difference in a person's eternal destiny, nor in their preparation for it. We know that money cannot buy that. And so he's bringing this across here, saying, look at the perspective on adversity. Regardless of how much money someone might have, they're going to go through adversities. They're going to go through temptations. They're going to go through trials. And yes, sometimes money can help to alleviate those things, make them easier. That is true. But he says that's only temporary. So there's a perspective that we need to see here. And he says in verse number 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. And then he says, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So he's showing how the temporalness of this. Now, these things can be used for the Lord. They can definitely be a blessing. But then he goes on in verse number 12, and he starts it with blessed. And we have here in verse number 12 the promise in adversity. And what's the promise? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So he started out by saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then he gets to verse 12, says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So what's the promise here is, first of all, there's a happiness when the storm is passed through. There's a blessedness to the one that endures. There's victory for the one who goes through the testing and the trial. We often refer to pottery. It gets put in the clay gets put in the kiln. Why is it? And as the heat is turned up, and we know that as that clay is baked in there, it's done this not to weaken the vessel, but to strengthen it. We know that the owner of the vessel knows exactly what temperature to select. Someone has said that when God puts you in the furnace, he keeps his hand on the temperature dial. He knows exactly what you're able to endure. The vessel in the kiln will remain in there in that furnace for a specific period of time. And perhaps right now this morning, you're saying, but I'm in the midst of that trial. I'm in the midst of that temptation. I'm in the midst of going through that. And I don't know how long it's going to be. And I don't know if I can endure. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And then he goes on to say, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that what? Love him. You say, what is going to take me through the trial? What is going to take me to it? What is going to help me to endure is that love for God. Many times what the trial is going to show us is what and who we love. How many times, and I'll speak personally here, how many times have I gotten through a trial or a difficulty because of our love? Now, I can speak on that personally, because that has helped us in our relationship. But how many more times have we come through a trial, we have endured through something because of our love for God? Because that's what he shows us here in his word. There is a hope of eternity and an eternal reward. Mention is made here of the crown of life. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the church at Smyrna, and he describes the crown of life for those who are faithful unto death. You say, well, I'm not so sure I want that crown. He's talking about being a martyr there. But can we be faithful without being a martyr? I still believe we can be faithful until death. Amen? Amen. Are you planning to be faithful to God until you die? Like, have you made plans? Like, there's not another option. Amen? Like, I'm planning to be faithful to God until he calls me home. Now, I'm not planning on the martyr part. Okay? Now, I haven't had to really think deeply about that either. And that's not something I'd wish for, but I do want to be faithful until death. And then he shows us here as well, talking about this, those who are faithful unto death. But now in James chapter 1, he describes the crown of life for those who endure the trial and that love him. Receive the crown of life, he says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This teaches us that the crown of life has to do with faithfulness to God, regardless of our circumstances. We're not going to be facing this coming week martyrdom, like he says in Revelation chapter 2. But you are going to face some trials this week. You are going to face some testing this week. And will it be your love for God that'll bring you through? Because I can guarantee that if I go live on my selfishness and on myself, I will fail the trial. I know I will. I've already prepared this in my heart and my mind, knowing that if I am relying upon myself, that failure is inevitable. But if I will put my love and my trust into my Heavenly Father, into the great God that I serve, he has told me that he will take me through. There's a crown of life has to do with faithfulness to God. Not about our circumstances, because it's all different. but are you faithful to the Lord? So in conclusion, are you praying for the right things with the right attitude? Are you praying for wisdom, or are you just praying for deliverance? Stop and consider where you are at. What am I praying for in my life? And then are you practicing James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Are you looking for the joy in your God? I'm not going to tell you that there's joy in the circumstances, because sometimes there isn't any. But who will we find our joy in? He's the only one. Right now, there could be some in here today that are saying, "I just don't know how I'm going to make it through." First of all, he says, count it joy. Recognize whom you belong to. And then secondly, pray for wisdom. Because not all of your temptations can you share with someone else. Sometimes you can discreetly share burdens that are on your heart, and there are definitely others who will pray for you. There are sometimes people that are close to you, just by the look on their face, look on your face, they're going to be praying for you because they know you're going through something. It happens. And aren't you glad there are others praying for you? That's a definite benefit. But as we're going through, as we are looking at our faith in action, let us pray for wisdom. Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. My Father, I thank you that you give us such instruction. And if we didn't find this in the Bible, we might actually doubt that such a thing is possible, that we could have joy in the midst of our trials, in the midst of what we're going through. But that's not based on us or even based on the trial. It's based upon you. And then, Lord, teach us how to pray as we ought to pray for wisdom. So often, Lord, we desire deliverance. We read so many scriptures like Daniel being delivered, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered. And Father, they also went through. And I pray you would help us. And I pray for all of the specific and different events that folks here are going through. And it's not important that we know everyone's situation. Father, many, many times we do know about other people's lives, and it causes us to pray for them. And we thank you for that avenue of prayer for one another. But that today, Lord, we realize that we know how to pray for ourselves. You would lead us and teach us. And Lord, when we do pray amiss, that you would lead us and teach us and show us how to pray properly and to come unto you. And Father, we have a whole room full of people with great needs, people watching online with possibly great needs. And I pray that this morning you would hear from heaven. And not only would you grant their desires and their deliverance, but I pray you would provide wisdom that comes from above. Please, Lord, would you help us? With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, are you praying and asking the Lord to give you wisdom for your specific situation? You say, "But I've been asking God for this for so long." Maybe it's time to change that prayer a bit. Instead of just asking for God to fix it, ask God to give you wisdom that can only come from Him. You would ask Him to open up your mind to His word. You would ask Him that He would provide in a miraculous way, as only He can. Because this is what He tells us to do. And then that you would pray in faith, not wavering, but saying, "Lord, I trust you. My faith is in you. I know how great you are. And I will wait upon your greatness. Oh, Father, would you help us today? Teach us to pray. Not selfishly, but wisely. And I pray you'll pour your Spirit upon your people. Lead each one of our men, head of their homes, dads and grandpas. And I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon our men to be men of God. I pray you would lead our ladies, many of them mothers and grandmothers, teaching their children. I pray you give them great grace. Be with our young people, young adults who are making decisions. You would guide their lives. Help them to make decisions that are right by your word. Guide their lives into what you'd have for them. And bless them. Be with the children in our church. I pray you'll protect them. We see much evil around us. Would you protect our children? And I pray for every young person, every child that comes through this place, that you would also lead them to salvation and bring them to the cross, bring them to repentance. You do great and mighty things upon every person. Perhaps we have some who are seniors and saying, Lord, I don't know how to. And they're beseeching you. I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon all of our seniors to walk with you and to be an example of how Christians ought to live. Lord, that we would have faith in action. And I ask this in the Savior's name, by your great grace and power. And amen. Let us stand in an attitude of prayer. And we're going to turn to number 485 in our hymnal. Sing in closing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you have prayed this morning and you're seeking God to help you, give you wisdom, let's sing number 485 as we stand in an attitude of prayer. Number 485, have thine own way, Lord. Heavenly Father, for prayers that have been prayed today and decisions that have been made, I pray you'd seal them with your Holy Spirit's power. I pray you'd help us to have your wisdom, know how we ought to pray. Help us through the trials, the temptations that come, that we would not falter and fail, but you would strengthen us through it, that you would truly develop that patience. You do that perfect work in us. And I know that we can't always see ahead of time what it'll look like. But I know that if you're the one doing the work, that it'll look good. It'll be right. So we want to put our trust and our reliance upon you. I pray you'll bless your people, meet their needs, and take care of them. In the Savior's name I ask this. And amen. Amen. We'll be back at 7 o'clock tonight. We're looking at the armor of God.